section from 1 to 12. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And then all these woes. Woe, woe, woe. And actually, there's seven. Two directly to them, and then there's one more. And so there's numbers are important in Scripture, and there's a sense of completeness of woe. There's a lot of judgment going on in this passage. When I first just was thinking about what to call the sermon today, was sweet, strong, sober, somber Jesus. There's a lot of words there to describe what he's saying. And so he goes through all these woes. In Luke, he uses six woes. So it's like the number's not yet complete. But in seven, in this one, it's seven and plus one. Just for those of you who like those kinds of factors. One of the scriptures that goes with this in my mind is the lost sheep. That Jesus goes after the one sheep. And so that's informed many of the times that we walk around the campus and look around. But I'll tell you, this passage has helped me many times, maybe in a way that is unusual. We'll be looking at verse 37 to 39 and asking ourselves, what does Jesus see? What does he see there? By inference, connected to the whole story, creation, corruption, Israel as a light to the nations, and then Christ coming and fulfilling what was supposed to happen through Israel, there Jesus comes, and he's a beacon, a light to the nations. And up to this point, he has continued to have more and more conflict. And then he comes to this place where he just pronounced the woes upon them, connected much to Old Testament, connected much to Deuteronomy and other places. But what does Jesus see is the question I'm asking myself tonight, and maybe we ask ourselves tonight. How many times do I meet someone and I have an impression of them, and then it's wrong? Recently, we were doing the hockey conversation about a certain player, and we were able to quickly, you know, hammer their live, how terrible they must be, and we know nothing about him, but, I mean, we could talk so deeply about him. And then someone in the room said, that young man, maybe not so young now, but younger than me, that young man had a father who committed suicide. And so all of a sudden, the conversation changed. All my judgment, all my misperception, all the things that I saw about this person, all of a sudden changed. And how many times that happened to us? I was talking to someone today. Can you imagine if we just recorded the times that we see someone and we go, ooh, that they don't look right. They're wearing the wrong shoes. Their hair looks funny. Like, think of how many times the thoughts come across our head. This morning, Jeff talks about forgiveness, that we all need forgiveness. We all need forgiveness in that regard because it's so easy to misperceive. But what if Jesus shows us today a little bit about what he does see? That's what I want to focus on. Let me pray, and then we'll continue into the text. Lord, give us eyes to see. We have to see by your Spirit, in your word. There's so much here, and we can never do justice truly, but may this your servant's words be a lamp and a light to our path. Help us in our mission as we see other people, and that we would see them as you see them, and that we would be a people who show the love, compassion, and also are able to give warning and call people to the greatest one who has ever been, to you, our Lord, our Savior, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In your name we pray. Amen. How we see the world deeply affects how we respond and act day to day. Ask people who are in a rut. Typically, they see things a certain way. They can't get out of that rut. The voices that we hear around us affect us. The broken world. Talk to someone from Servants Anonymous, how they see the world, when every day they see people who are hurting and broken from the trafficking. Jesus' path takes him again and again to Jerusalem. He sees so many broken people along the way. That place he arrives again, where all would soon take place, the Messiah, crucified, raised, and returning. So what does Jesus see there? This passage gives us a glimpse and application. In a way, this is kind of a reflection of my work. When I see this passage, I take exegetically what's there, and then my own application, and I'm leading us through. And hopefully that helps you as well. When Jesus sees Jerusalem, inferring from this text, we can see that he sees a public place, a religious place, a lost place, a fearful place, and a hopeful place. That's a lot. So hopefully in the time we have, we'll go through this quickly. Not in the sense that I'm going to speak as fast as I typically speak, but I'll do my best to unpack this at a beginning today. First, I have you see, Jesus sees a public place. Notice his words, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. We don't know how he says these words. Is it a mix of sorrow and anger and yet a call? Although if you look later, you see how he says, I would have gathered you together. There's a sense of love and compassion and yet also a judicial quality to the whole chapter, those woes that are there as well. This is a more subtle point, but think with me for a moment. What was Jerusalem? A place of former royalty with David, a mix of people from other cultures, situated among other people groups like the Samaritans. Jerusalem's an occupied city by foreigners, the Romans. It's a city with much history and beauty. No visitor would pass its visual splendor as one commentator says, a long, difficult ascent from Jericho to the holy city ended as the traveler rounded the Mount of Olives and suddenly caught sight of a vista like few others in the world. Maybe some of you have seen that yourselves. I haven't. I've just been able to see it on video. But there's a beautiful sense to this place that Jesus sees as he looks over Jerusalem. It's a city of Herod's transformation and royal palace, of walls, dusty streets, markets, Jews, Romans, living in so much tension. It's there that Jesus engages the public. He walks right through all sorts of situations. Notice there's no sense of Jesus having a cloistered or monastic life. He doesn't withdraw. His faith, his sense of mission takes him all the way through. It's not just separated out, but directly in the public flow of life. The Old Testament that points to the Messiah's work leads him throughout the whole land of Israel and finally to Jerusalem for the climax of his mission. The university has similar echoes of this public place. People have often said to me, it's a secular place, Brian. Yes, there's a lot of secular things that are there. It is secular in one sense, but it's also a public place. People from all tribes, tongues, nations are there. And there are a lot of people who have faith of various sorts. And so in a sense, as I walk around campus, I look around and it's not comparable. But as I think of Jesus looking at Jerusalem, I remember many times walking the campus and thinking, so what do I do here? Where do you begin? There's thousands of people. And I'm reminded through this text to keep seeing people, to not just hide off in the corner, not just to have a group of my own and to be scared, but to engage and to reach out in this public place. It's not just an evil place either. There are plenty of people around who are looking, wondering, searching, that God is working in lives. The Spirit is at work. I think of one young man recently. I told you this last time I was here. I'm watching him. The lights are going on in front of me, I think. I don't know, but it sure looks like it. The other day, beyond that, last time I mentioned this, he was defending a Christian worldview. And I'm thinking, why is he doing that in the classroom? And so it's interesting to see. So this place that Jesus engages is public. Our challenge is to hear his call to share the gospel as he shared himself in Jerusalem, as he eventually gives up his life in Jerusalem. Secondly, Jesus sees a religious place. The text says you would not be gathered. Interesting, the resistance that occurs. The resistance in Jerusalem. The resistance when we talk to people who don't have faith. The resistance all around us. Notice all the woes of the chapter. Who are they directed to? And this is a very sobering and challenging passage because it's not just to those who are without God. Or maybe it is. It's to the religious leaders. And we could talk quite a bit about the challenge to leadership to become religious and forget truly who Christ is and just go through the motions and do the things that were required and lose the heart for the gospel. This text could be connected, very likely connected, to Deuteronomy 28, which would be called the covenant woes. Jesus connects their rejection of his messiahship as proof of their covenant faithlessness despite a pious front. It says they add burdens but don't help. They do things for show. They love honor and titles. They shut the kingdom for others, making converts away from God. They weasel out of responsibility. They neglect justice, mercy, and faithlessness. Faithfulness. Lord, have mercy that not be me, that not be us, that we don't fall into that hardness of heart. They are outwardly righteous but inwardly corrupt. Woe is right. The academy can be like their religion, full of honor and titles, persuading students away from God, teaching young people to value things that won't last. Outwardly very charming and very persuasive, and a trap for many. But God's grace goes with us. It's such a privilege and opportunity to go to a place where people are of backgrounds who really do want to hear. Some have never heard anything to do with Christian faith, especially as we prayed for ESL ministry, especially those who have come and they're curious. They think Canada is a Christian nation, and they think, well, everyone should know or about it, and so they try to find out about it. One professor told me he knows many, and I've also encountered this myself, many Christian professors and staff on campus. That's why I appreciate your prayers. There are people day by day, week by week, struggling and quietly and subversively and lovingly working to help students see the Savior King. Through their areas of expertise, they don't get rid of their expertise, but it's actually part of why students connect to them. They're curious about someone who's so good in their field and yet also has a faith. Really? You have an intellectual pursuit and you're academic, and yet you also have a faith. More and more the world is starting to realize that there are thousands and thousands of those with faith. The word secular is starting, according to Tim Keller, in Making Sense of God, is really being pushed to the side in some ways because people of faith have more children. That alone is a stat, but also because we've gotten to a place in North America where people are speaking up and people are admitting, and they're not just trying to hide themselves. And so we see Jesus on this hill, and he says, you would not be gathered, and yet that's not the worry yet. Until the very last day, until the trumpet sounds, until Christ returns, we step out, we reach out and share the good news in religious places that we come across, including the university, a religious place. Thirdly, the university or the Jerusalem and the university in connecting point is a lost place. Jesus sees a lost place when he looks at Jerusalem. These were the people with the covenant promises. These were the people for years and centuries where they had been given the teachings. In Romans, it so clearly explicates that they had been given the teachings of God, and yet there they were resisting the very Messiah who had come to them. Think of how much Jesus would see looking on Jerusalem. Fully God, fully man. We don't know the mystery of how necessarily what he sees, but he's so acutely aware of what's going on. He knows the history, the genealogy, the whole story from the beginning. The God who sees every teardrop and hair fall, can we fathom what he would take in? This does not do justice, but if you have ever seen Superman Returns or a movie with Superman in it, there's a scene actually in that movie where he's above the whole world and he's hearing everything at once. I don't know if you've seen that or not. I know that's not a perfect analogy, but that's the picture I get of Jesus in front of Jerusalem, or even as he walks the earth and as he shares the mission, that he hears people, sees people's conversations, and it's all there. It's all before him. And he can see it and feel the sense beyond how lost we truly are. He hears babies crying and arguments and people singing and people doing all different things. Surely Jesus sees so many things. He's certainly not joyful in his pronouncement. There's a compassion that comes across. Notice the imagery of the hen. His compassion is evident. He says, I can tell I can't see. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. What an indictment, and yet the picture itself gives such a compassion, a pointing. There's actually, in Jewish tradition, I'll read it to you. In Jewish tradition, it claimed that Jewish people were under God's wings, and when a Jewish person converted a Gentile, he or she brought that Gentile under the wings of God's presence. The Old Testament also portrays God as an eagle hovering over its offspring, Deuteronomy 32:11, also Exodus 19:4, protecting Israel under his wings, many other places in the Psalms, and terrifying Israel's foes in the same way. This is one Old Testament image of God's love for his people. Here, Jesus fulfills this divine role. This could take us on another place, but as Jesus pronounces these words, he takes on the role of as the spokesperson for God. Is a glimmer here of his divinity. There's a glimmer here that he can speak the words that are meant for Yahweh, and he says them for himself. So just for those of you interested, a place to take further study. We maybe have seen people who are trying to wreck their own lives. You come across people who sabotage what they're doing. Maybe this is what's in Jerusalem. You see people who are not able to engage what the Messiah is saying. But I've seen it in the young man who comes to me who had lost his friend, and he found out from the newspaper. I see the brokenness and compassion that Jesus displays here, the tears on the face of the girl with the anxiety disorder in our office. I see it with chaplain struggles. Chaplains among all the different faiths, and we're sitting there in a room arguing about sometimes very minute things. And I think, oh Lord, have mercy on us if we can't figure out what to do in this world. By your grace, how will anyone know how to get along? That compassion, that judgment at the same time we see Jesus brings. But I see hope flickering. I see it as someone begins to understand the gospel. Literally on Friday, I saw this happening with someone. They are weeping in my office. And yet they said, the words that they said, there has to be more to life than this. There has to be more to life than this. So we see, Jesus sees a public place, a religious place, a lost place, and a fearful place. What a frightening statement he makes next. Your house is left to you desolate. To be left to your own devices. Lord, have mercy on us. Their rejection of the Messiah was tantamount to living life by their own abilities and righteousness. That is truly a fearful place to be. Even if they don't recognize it, imagine all the centuries of waiting for the Messiah, and then he comes, and they reject and kill him. Fear comes out all over the gospel narratives, and little by little you see the disciples being transformed from fear to trust, although when he is crucified, you see them running in fear again. Although, like for all of us, this is a lifelong struggle against fear, we see that Jesus conquers fear. We see that he opens up our eyes to see beyond this life of fear. The university is a fearful place too. The promises are big. It offers the world, but it disappoints. Talk to students. I was going to say about you by name. I won't say it, but I'm looking at you. I was talking to another student the other day, and they are so disappointed, but they had the university as their ultimate. And it's a great opportunity to say, what truly is ultimate? Have you made the university into an idol? Because beyond there, there's only one thing to commit your whole life, soul, who you are to, and that is to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that fearful place does disappoint, but it's also a place where leaders grow up. I've watched them. I see them in this congregation, in many congregations. I see them serving. I see them at Hope Mission. I see them all in different places where they are getting beyond the fear and fighting the fear because they have the hope that comes only from this one who helps us to see. But in the end, we don't leave with fear. We leave finally that Jesus sees a hopeful place. Does he? Does he really see a hopeful place here? For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's quoting Psalm 118, verse 26. They will see him again. We will see him again. It's a two-edged sword in some ways. But as one commentator says, even amid the prophecy of certain judgment, there's a note of hope. The woes are not irreversible sentences of condemnation, but anguished warnings of judgment, calling the leadership to repentance and faith. And beyond the judgment, there is hope for Israel right up to the time of Jesus' return. And also hope for us. In that same psalm, it talks about the stone that the builders have rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And that is the one we turn to. The hope for Jerusalem is right there looking and lamenting over Jerusalem. His lament is one that he takes on himself. He says all these things and then says, I will accomplish. I'm the covenant keeper. I will bear these covenant curses and woes. As we hear his accursed cry from the cross, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? You hear Jesus taking on the woes that even those things he pronounces. In his forsakenness, we find the hope of his victory over death, his vanquishing his enemies, his being likened to the scapegoat of the Old Testament, to the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The very woes he takes upon himself. For those who recognize, for those whose eyes are opened, for those who have eyes to see, may we see as Jesus sees. Where does God need to open your heart, my heart, in this? Who are the people that are right in your life that maybe are right there and you don't see them? May the Lord show you that they are those that Jesus sees. Our closing song says it all. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love. I'm going to sing that together, and that is really the closing to this sermon, because the woes that Jesus pronounces are not the last word. The last word is, it is finished. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he who believes in me will never die. Those are our words. Embrace them again, and those around you, show them, let them spill out of your life, my life, that they would see as Jesus sees. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, our Savior, there's no one like you. You are the one whose name, our names are written on your hand. Your heart of compassion loves, even as you have called these words of judgment from Matthew 23, you show us the way, the truth, and the life that you are for us and for those around us. And we don't pronounce judgment on others around us as if we have something in ourselves that makes us perfect and righteous. It is only your righteousness alone. Faultless to stand before your throne because we rest in you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Oh Lord, show us the way and show us the people around us. Let us see them, the hurting, the broken, those all around us. And Lord, help us as it gets messy, or it already is messy for many of us. It's a long journey, and we know that hearts don't open on one word. Many times we have to journey long and pray long and keep journeying until you choose to open eyes to see. And so help us in this, and thank you for your people and your word. In Christ we pray. Amen.